Barbara Brown Taylor learned about mothering from her chickens. Actually, it may be more accurate to say she learned about God from her chickens. Barbara keeps a whole variety of chickens in her yard. And while many of the eggs are collected and eaten, some of the eggs are actually allowed to hatch. Occasionally, a chick comes forth whose mother is either unable or unwilling to care for her offspring. And that's when Barbara relies on a breed of chicken called a silky. Barbara reports that the introduction of an orphan chick to its potential silky mother always goes exactly the same way. First, Barbara lets the two look at each other through the wire mesh of a cage that's protecting the chick. Then she puts the hen into the cage. The hen stands perfectly still. The baby bird stares at this much larger adult and cheeps. The hen doesn't move a feather. The baby cheeps again. The hen stays put. Then the little chick begins to move toward the hen. And now the silky lifts her wings and the chick scoots right in to the warmth and the protection being offered. Over and over again, Barbara has seen it happen. The silky never pecks at the chick, never rejects the little chick, no matter what the breed of the baby. She accepts all comers, says Barbara. No questions asked. She has never seen a chick she doesn't like. After the initial introduction, the chick is easily either right there, cozily tucked under the mother with just its little head sticking out, or else it's following her around the yard, receiving instruction on how to stay alive. Look, food, squawks the mother when corn is thrown into the pen, and following her lead, all the little chicks come running. Run for cover, screeches the mother hen when the shadow of a hawk flies overhead, and the little chicks all quickly go diving back under her wings. It causes Barbara to recall Jesus' words recounted in both Luke and Matthew. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Barbara figures Jesus must have grown up in a neighborhood where chickens roamed the backyards, and that from them he learned about God's wings. She thinks watching the chickens might have helped Jesus to know who he was and what he was meant to do. Certainly, she remembers all it took was for Jesus to raise his wings just once in her presence, and she came running to the refuge and the care that he not only promised, but delivered. When our hearts are open and our minds are open, God can use all kinds of means to invite us into the warmth of God's love and guidance. God's come to mama gesture of lifted wings can be presented in all kinds of ways. Lydia was not a Jew, but somehow, probably through her business, she had met several Jewish people who were living in the city of Philippi, and they had become friends. Lydia, as she got to know her friends, was quite impressed with Jewish teachings about God and Jewish practices of how to honor God and how to live a godly life. Lydia had taken to gathering with this small Jewish community on the Sabbath day for time of prayer and reflection. Because there was no synagogue in Philippi, there were too few worshipers of the one God to build one, and the rest of the city wasn't on this rhythm of Sabbath rest. The group, therefore, met outside the gates of the city by the river. Only a person of Jewish heritage, upon arriving in a new city like Philippi, would have known to ask whether a group existed like this or to seek it out. And so it was that Paul and his traveling companions, having crossed the sea to arrive at this place, a region of the world called Macedonia, sought out the women who were gathering for prayer on that day of rest. He wanted to find anyone and everyone who might possibly be interested to know that God had sent into the world, one who freely offered God's salvation, God's health and wholeness and liberation to all. Acts chapter 16 tells how it happened. And you're going to notice as I read verses 11 through 16 that it's being told in the first person plural. Whoever's writing it is using the word we. And so we understand that the writer of this account, who we presume to be Luke, was at this time traveling with Paul and Silas. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. You may not realize, but you just learned quite a bit about Lydia. She was a successful businesswoman and the single head of a household. Her household included employees, servants, and perhaps family members. People didn't live so much in nuclear families in those days as in extended households of relatives and employees and servants. It was a spacious dwelling, and it had room for guests. Her business was buying high-quality cloth from the artisans who wove the cloth and dyed the cloth, and then she would sell it to upper-class families who favored wearing indigo robes. She knew a lot of people because of her business, and feeding several new friends for an extended period of time apparently was going to be no threat to her budget. Beyond these facts, we also learned that hard work alone, rewarding though it might be to be a successful businesswoman, hard work alone was not itself enough to give full purpose and meaning to Lydia's life. Lydia was also interested in worship. She was interested in learning about God and drawing closer to God. Her heart was open to being loved by God and guided by God. When Paul came to the river that day and started talking about Jesus, it didn't matter that Lydia had never seen him before. She was able to perceive the authenticity and the truth of what he was saying. His words to her and to this group of friends who had gathered came like the gentle and welcoming lifting of God's wings. She looked, she listened, and then she moved in God's direction. She was ready to belong fully to God. Baptism was the sign of her new life in Christ. Trusting Lydia's wisdom and authority, her whole household was baptized right along with her. Once baptized, Lydia did not waste a moment. She immediately began to engage in ministry, opening her sheltering arms. Now blessed and joined to the sheltering love of God, she opened her home to these travelers who had come so far and brought such good news to share. The church in Philippi could not have become such a remarkable, grace-filled place without Lydia. We know that the Philippian church was a beacon of light and love because Paul later wrote a letter to his friends there, to the believers who remained in Philippi even after he moved on. And he wrote, this is the book of the Bible called Philippians, he wrote, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. It's right for me to think this way about you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Lydia was the first one on that first day who said yes to God and to Christ Jesus in that very first meeting. Lydia was the one who opened her home to the servants of God and to the whole community of faith. Paul wrote to the Philippians that they were shining like stars in the world. And it was Lydia's leadership, her generous sharing, that kept the new church in Philippi strong and on course when Paul and Silas had to leave the city. Lydia, responding to God's love and blessing, was the mother, the true founder of that church. She had her roots in that part of the world. She knew how to get things done. Her clear focus on God and on God's compassion for all people was unwavering, and she would not be intimidated from doing what she thought was right. Even when Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten, imprisoned, Lydia didn't back down. They were released from prison, but on the condition that they would leave the city immediately. They were banished. And yet she still opened her home to them. That's where they went for refuge. Never mind the risk to her safety or her reputation or her financial success. Acts 16 explains that Paul and Silas escaped from the jail in Philippi because an earthquake cracked open the doors and broke all the chains and gave them an opportunity for further dialogue with their captors. I wouldn't be surprised if I learned someday that the actual power behind that earthquake was Lydia. Lydia is among many women from Galilee to Jerusalem, Antioch to Iconium, Thessalonica to Athens, Corinth to Rome, many women who gave guidance and leadership which formed and nurtured and sustained those little fragile communities just beginning to find their way as followers of Jesus in a world that was often quite hostile to them. Some of these women were servant girls. Some were wealthy widows. Some worked and traveled alongside their husbands. The storyline of the book of Acts officially follows Paul as he travels and meets people and talks to them about the forgiving love of God made visible in Christ Jesus. Just because Paul is always moving on to another place, however, doesn't mean that we should forget those who stayed put. Those who strive to encourage one another and living out their faith day by day, right where they are. The church has fathers and it has mothers, each offering their particular gifts in the service of God's thrilling endeavor to pour out love and healing and hope on more and more and more people. This is God's Holy Spirit, declared Peter at the beginning of the book of Acts. God's Holy Spirit drenching sons and daughters, young and old, men and women, slave and free, making it possible for all of us to join in the fulfilling of God's vision for the restoration of the world. Tabitha, Rhoda, Mary, Lydia, Priscilla, Eunice, these are a few of the names that have come down to us as mothers of the church, and we know there must have been many more. Violet, Lucille, Arlene, Janetta, June, OJ, Dottie, Anita, Beryl, Marie, Elsie, Dion. The litany of mothers of this church, the Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, is extensive, and it multiplies exponentially when we consider all those who have been mothers to each one of us individually at some point along our faith journey. Some of those mothers excel at expressing love through hugs, through cookie baking, through knitting and quilting. Some gave the gift of listening. Some secured real estate, built buildings, and worked hard to establish the church's financial well-being. Some personally came every week to clean and polish the sanctuary. Some spoke challenging words exactly at the moment when they were needed. Some organized us into study groups or into leadership teams. Some made sure that whatever we were doing, we were laughing and having fun. Some sat with us when we were sick. Some handed us just the right book at just the right time. Some kept us well fed. The church is women and men, young and old, together living in the fullness of God's love, in the fullness of God's mercy, and carrying God's light and hope to all the earth. Today we give thanks for the mothers. And we pray that one day when we're looking back on our lives, we'll be able to see how our steps were guided and our hearts were opened by the grace of God, who stood patiently waiting for us to move toward the outstretched wings of our true home. Holy God, love is the strength of our song because you're always singing it like a lullaby in our hearts, in our ears, all around us. And through your love, we become able to meet each day with your grace and mercy and persistence. Today, O God, reminded again of how much you love us, we run to the shelter of your wings, giving thanks that whatever our age, we can still turn to you for nurturing encouragement and hope. As we are surrounded today, Lord, by these blossoms of many colors, surrounding us with joy and fine fragrance, we give thanks for the mothers who gave us birth, for those who mother us day by day, those who have been mothers to us at different times and seasons of our lives, for the mothering spirit that lives within every human being. We give thanks for Mother Earth, through which you provide us with food and water and air that we might breathe and live. And most of all, we're thankful to you, our mothering God, leading us, walking behind us, standing behind us, calling us to be all that you have created us to be, fully human and full ministers of the good news of your forgiving, healing love. Today, we, in these moments, lift before you the names of those who have shared mothering with us. We might lift those names in our hearts. Some of us might choose to, in these next moments of silence, speak those names aloud, whether on our lips or in our very beings. We know that you share with us, Lord, in celebrating these mothers. To these mothers, you teach us, Lord, to take delight in our lives on this earth, because you have claimed us, adopted us, made us all your children. We now join in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, perhaps saying Father and perhaps saying Mother. We join together in this prayer. Our parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.